I pick up where we left off last week. I do appreciate you being here tonight. I was afraid that the weather would keep a lot of people home, and I'm thankful that you came. It does mean, I know you don't do it for me, and I hope and pray you don't do it for me. I'm not trying to be presumptuous when I talk like this, but it does mean a lot to me, and I appreciate it. It's a blessing. It's encouraging, and I do hope and pray. I ask God to help me make it worth your time every time you come. And the best way to do that is to get in the book and give you something from God. Not be playing little religious games here, but actually get something out of the Bible that'll help us out a little bit. So 2 Corinthians chapter number 4, we're going to pick up where we left off last week, but kind of to set it up a little bit, I want to kind of draw your attention to three different verses, verses 1 and 2. Therefore, seeing we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we faint not. But have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. Now, don't forget the context. Therefore, seeing we have this ministry, as opposed to what he was talking about in chapter 3, the Old Testament ministry. And what I like about this is he said, we renounce the hidden things of dishonesty. I'm sick and tired of watching churches play games with people. Religion plays games with you. And we'll talk a little bit more about that in a minute. But look at verse number 5. For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. Let's pray. Father, I love you tonight. I thank you, Lord, for bringing the weather through and helping it not be too bad. And I thank you for bringing all these folks out here tonight, Lord. We ask you to meet with us. We pray for Ramona, Lord, take care of her, encourage her heart, encourage Dave, give the doctors direction. Please give her some great results on the scans coming up, help all those tumors to have shrunk even more. And Lord, help her to be able to start kind of getting back to life before too much longer. And then Lord, we pray also for Mrs. Denemy's sister. We ask you to put your hand on her, help her to get the answers that she needs and the healing she needs. And then Lord, be with Abby Chang and with her whole family. May your peace and presence be on them. And Lord, would you please give the doctors wisdom and direction, guide their hands, and get this little girl through all this, Lord, and help her to come out of it giving glory to God. We pray that you bless us now and help us as we get into the Bible. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so we've renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully. We're going to move on to the second half of this chapter here in a minute, but you're going to have to give me just a couple of minutes to set it up if you would. God is real honest. It's not possible for God to lie. The Bible says, yea, let God be true, but every man a liar. All men, sooner or later, somewhere along the line, lie. It's just the long and short of it. You might say, I don't lie. Okay, so then every time you're having a good day, somebody says, hey, you're having a bad day. Somebody says, hey, how you doing? You say, fine, thanks, how are you? Well, I mean, of course you do, right? Please tell me you do. You're not one of these people that's like, I'm not doing good, I'm having a terrible day. Like, nobody really cares that much. It's just kind of like the way that we communicate, you know? We all kind of lie. I'm not saying you should lie. I'm joking around with you, but I'm not saying you should be a liar. But we all lie. Every man somewhere along the line lies. It's funny to me that God lines up liars in the book of Revelation when he talks about people that are being cast into the lake of fire for eternity. He lines up liars in there with whoremongers and murderers and witchcraft and all these other things that you'd say you'd never do. And it says, and all liars. Now find me a man, woman, child, anywhere that doesn't lie. Do you know what the Bible tells you? You come forth from the womb speaking lies. You've heard my illustration before, so I won't make too much of it, but little baby in there, you know, that little infant in there screaming and acting like they're absolutely dying, and you run in there to try to save that baby's life, you think, what is going on, you know? When you're a young parent, that's what you do. After you've had a few of them, you kind of get a little more numb, right? But you go in there, and you're checking the diaper, and you know you fed him, and you're burping him. As soon as you pick her up, all of a sudden, I say her, because I had four girls, right? You get it. And you pick her up, and she, all of a sudden, she's fine. You put her down, she's telling you she's dying, right? They're just lying right out of the gate. Naturally, we're liars. So the problem is when you come into the ministry, you come into men using God as a liar to make money off of them, which is really what religion does. Religion tries to trap you in their particular denomination, their particular belief system. And what religion will do with that trapping, it's a captivity is what it is. It holds your sin constantly over your head so that you have nothing more than a cross your fingers hope that when you get there, things are going to be okay and God's going to let you in because you're a pretty decent person and you've sort of done some things to atone for your sins. What it is it's lying. What aggravates me the most about it is when they take the Bible and they try to use the Bible to back up their own belief system when the religious leaders themselves know for a fact that they're lying to you because when you confront them with the Bible, they say, yeah, but our traditions. Yeah, we believe the Bible and. Yeah, but that's your interpretation. Nobody can know for sure. They're a bunch of stinking liars. Listen, God's not going to lie to you. God wants you to know where you're going when you die. He wants you to know who His Son is. He wants you to know the answer for your sin. He wants you to be confident of that, being confident of this very thing that He which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Paul says this to the Corinthian church. He says, listen, we've renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness. I'm not here to trick you. You got a question? Ask me. See how I handle it. You know, it was a red flag for me as a young man in the big Bible college, you know, the big box Bible college where we produce them like a factory and all the little preacher boys come in with a Bible, believe in it, and by the time they leave, they believe some kind of originals and they think that they're no longer a part of the hoi polloi. They're the clergy as opposed to the laity, and all these people don't know the original languages, but we know the Word of God because we know original languages and all this kind of garbage. Just young preacher boys wanting to learn the Bible. That's how they show up. And then they leave arrogant cusses that are lying to people. Just religious, you know, little effeminate religious weirdos is what they are. While sitting there in class, I raise my hand and ask a question. You know what you do when I ask a question? Get mad. I mean, I'll never forget it. You could watch I don't know why particularly the way his physique operated, but you could watch the red come up out of his collar and kind of go up his face. It just turned beet red. He'd just get so mad, he'd just be like, he'd be shaking. Now, it wasn't because I was so smart. I was on the phone with a man that actually believed the Bible, an old Vietnam vet, a Marine, who actually believed the Bible, who got saved out of a hard life, later in life got saved, had already been through Vietnam, got saved later, and get on the phone with me and say, ask him this, and ask him this. So I'd go in class and ask him what the old man told me to ask him, and he's getting mad because I'm stumping him up. He thinks this dumb kid's so smart, and is acting and make it look stupid in front of the whole class. What was the problem? It's dishonesty is what it is. He'd say, see, in the King James Bible, it says this, but in the original, look at the Greek word, says this, and look at your concordance and all the rest of the stuff you're doing, your lexicon, look at your Greek receptus, and here's the definition. And I'd say, yeah, but isn't also another definition for that same word the same word that the King James Bible used? If you understand what I'm saying, there could be multiple definitions for one Greek word. And he would say, this is an unfortunate rendering, look at the Greek word, and then I'd say, yeah, but isn't that also a consistent translation? Well, over here, the King James Bible used this word from that same Greek word. Oh, so for some reason over here, God chose to use one word that matches up, and over here, he used another word that also matches up. There's no correction in the Bible. Look at the context. That's why God led them to use that word there and that word there. He said he promised he'd preserve it from this generation forever. You have the Word of God in your lap. That's the only way you know the religious leader's telling you the truth. How else are you going to know? What other way can you check? He said, commending ourselves in the passage to every man's conscience in the sight of God. How else are you going to double check me to know that you're not in a cult? Everybody likes to throw the cult phrase around. I wanted to smack most people that call Bible-believing Christians cult leaders. Because they define a cult. Something I don't understand. You define a cult. What's a cult? Every time I'll show you what a cult is. It is a man who makes himself the authority above you. Above God. He will set up his own religious system. He will be himself as God on the earth. He's the authority. The buck stops with him. And he tells you what to believe and how to believe it and how to live. And he doesn't have to have any other authority over him because he's the one that received the message from the angel Moroni, the Book of Mormon.
He's the one that receives the direct message from God as ex cathedra when he's sitting on his throne in the Vatican, speaking as though God is speaking on earth. You have to take it because he said it. He's Christ's representative on earth. Excuse me? Craftiness, man. He's the one that tells you got to sell everything and get rid of all worldly possessions. You shouldn't love worldly things. Sell all your worldly possessions. And of course, then now you got to come and give it to my religious system. He gets richer and richer. They get poorer. And then he always, I mean, man, you watch it. You watch it. This is what my preacher told me over 20 years ago, and I never forgot it. He said, when a man can't control his money, now listen, that doesn't mean you have financial problems. That means a preacher, a religious leader is money hungry and his motive for the ministry is money. When a man can't control his money, he can't control his morals. So of course they get you to sell everything and move out to a mountain somewhere and block the world out so that they can get richer, and then they go after your wife and your children. I'm preaching now. You know what it is? It's craftiness. You know what it is? It's handling the Word of God deceitfully. So when you nail them down, they'll run you to one or two verses somewhere, pull the verse out of context, and use the Bible to manipulate your mind. Paul said, we're done with that stuff. We're not doing any of that. We're giving you the truth right up front. We've renounced all the hidden things of dishonesty. We're not walking in craftiness. And then in verse number 5, he says, we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus our Lord. It ain't about me and you. It ain't about your church. It ain't about your religious system. It ain't about your feelings. It ain't about what you think. It ain't about the circumstances of your life even. It's about Jesus Christ. You need him. Look at it. Go back with me to Isaiah chapter number 61, please. Isaiah chapter number 61. I want you to see something. If I was going to preach this chapter, I'm actually kind of preaching tonight, but I'm intending to be teaching here. But if I was going to break this down for some of you guys that are preachers, I'd break it down in the preaching, the three different things: preaching ministry, a problematic ministry, and a paradoxical ministry. Seeing that we have this ministry. Number one, if we have a ministry from God in the New Testament, it better have preaching with it, according to the Bible. Isaiah 61, verse 1, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted. You see that? Well, how are you going to do that? I'll show you in just a little bit, but God uses preaching to do it. To proclaim liberty to the captives. You see what liberty is? It's setting free people that are bound by sin. You let the Bible define the Bible. You got this whacked out modern day generation of these evangelical or whatever it is, non-denominational Christianity that says, oh, we have liberty and we're under grace, and so we can go out and fornicate and get drunk and do whatever we want to do, and nobody's to tell us it's sin. Well, I'm under grace. Well, that's a complete perversion of what biblical liberty is. The New Testament tells you not to use your liberty as an occasion to the flesh, and that's exactly what they do. But by love, you're to serve one another. The liberty that comes from the gospel is liberty to be freed from sin. It's not holding that over your head. That's what religion does. Making sure your good outweighs your bad. No, listen. We know for sure if you've trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, based on what the Bible tells you, you know for sure if you drop dead today, you're going to heaven. You do not have to come here Sunday morning. You do not have to put a dime in the box to do anything to get you to heaven. If you've trusted the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, God's only begotten Son, to wash away your sin, you are going to heaven. Now, you still want to come Sunday? See? He said, well, if we believe that eternal security stuff, then we would. What would be the motive to serve the Lord? Love. What's the problem with serving him? Because we love him. Nobody's manipulating me to do it. Nobody, not even God. He said, take up your cross and follow me. Up front, he honestly told me, if you serve me, it's not going to be a cakewalk. Are you in? And I said, well, yeah, you've been so good, I'm in. Somebody can wash away my sin and secure me in heaven eternally. I'll trust him with the life he gives me. It's freedom, man. It's liberty. And the opening of the prison to them that are bound. Man, you got a world bound by sin. They can't escape it. To proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord, the day of the vengeance of our God, to comfort all that mourn. Go with me to Luke chapter 4.
There's a prophecy in the Old Testament of Jesus Christ. Luke chapter number 4, look at verse 16. Now check this out. See, I don't, for the life of me, I can't figure out how religious leaders can't figure this stuff out. What are we supposed to do when we come to church? What's this all about? What's the seeing we have this ministry? Okay, what is it? Well, we're followers of Jesus, thinking our next steps with God. All these goofy little, on your journey, well, my journey, like all these goofy little pithy, weird statements that all seem to be effeminate every time. I'm not trying to be a jerk, but it's just weird. What are we here for? Well, let's follow Jesus Christ's example. He came to Nazareth in verse 16, where he had been brought up. And as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up to read. See that? And there was delivered unto him the book of the prophet Isaiah. When Jesus Christ came into the temple, he said, "Give me the book." They bring him the book, and he stands up and opens up the book before he preaches to him and starts reading out of the book. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor, and he hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, and to preach deliverance to the captives, and recovering of the sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord." And he closed the book and gave it again to the minister and sat down, and the eyes of all them that were in the synagogue were fastened upon him. And he began to say unto them, "Is this scripture fulfilled in your ears?" You know what he did? He opened up the Bible, he read the Bible, and then he expounded on the Bible. And he let them see what the Bible said. And he's reading the exact same thing in Isaiah, and he's saying, "Okay, it's here." What was he doing? He went in there and he preached. You know what he's preaching? He's preaching the gospel to the poor. Back in 2 Corinthians, I'm going to show you a couple other verses, though, but I want you to notice something. So we're preaching the truth, but look at verse number 3. "But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost." See that? You know how simple the gospel is? It's not difficult, man. It doesn't take 100 years of theology and you having to go through all these catechisms and all the rest of the stuff to figure out the gospel. It's real simple. You're a sinner. You were born a sinner. If you die with your sin still on you, you go to hell. God gave them all these systems in the Old Testament that we already covered in the last chapter, and all the Old Testament law did is show you your sin, and the blood of bulls and goats that they were sacrificing in the temple never took away the sin. They had to come back and do it again, and again, and again, and again, and again. So God sends his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, to be perfect. Never sinned one time his whole life. Now, why can't people believe that? That's real hard to believe, isn't it? That a virgin had a baby? Because it would take a miracle? We were talking about it on the way here. The girls were asking about, you know, when the heartbeat can be seen. We got so many pregnant ladies in the church, and so the subject came up. And how early can they tell the heartbeat? I think my wife said around 5 weeks or something. Something like that, around there. It's been 13 years. Old school. But man, but that heartbeat, when it first comes, it's so tiny. Probably one of the first things to start developing. I was thinking, man, what a miracle. You know, the fact that you're even, that's a human being developing in the womb of a woman. That alone is a miracle. You believe it. Every one of you believes it. Not a person in this room doesn't believe it. A man couldn't do something like that. Yeah, oh, big bang. A big bang occurred, and then all this intelligent life keeps evolving. You believe that? You got more faith than a Bible believer. If you believe that stuff, that takes more faith. It's science. It's unscientific. It's conjecture. It's leaping the Grand Canyon to come to conclusions. To say that a virgin had a baby is 50% of a miracle. To say we all came here from nothing is 100% miracle, but you're still sitting there. It's insanity is what it is. How come people can't believe something as simple as Jesus Christ was the Son of God, lived a perfect life, never sinned one time, but the payment for sin, the wages of sin, is death. If you could be born and never sin, you'd never die. Proof every person you ever looked at is a sinner as they get old. And then they die. It's proof you're a sinner. How did Jesus die if he was perfect? God tells you. He became sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. He took my sin on himself. He died. He was buried for 3 days and three nights. Went to Lord. Let me show you the craziness of crooked, dishonest religion. He was 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth, and he rose again on the first on the first day of the week, right? Sunday. Easter's coming up, right? Everybody celebrates Easter. Now, let me show you something. This is so obvious, it's disgusting, it's sad. It's got to be supernatural. Very brilliant people are going to be celebrating Good Friday. What do they tell you Good Friday is? The day Jesus died. But the Bible says he was 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. Please tell me how you can get 3 days and three nights from Friday to Sunday morning. Somebody's been drinking the Kool-Aid, man. It's dishonesty. Somebody is believing a religious leader over the Bible while they use the Bible to get rich. Filthy, rotten rich. You got no idea how rich. Manipulating the hearts and minds of men. How are smart people, educated people, affluent people, I'm not beating up on good people, moral, upstanding, religious people, buying this stuff? Verse 3 tells you, if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them that believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. It's the system. It's the God of this world that set up a system that they buy into. It's Lucifer. All this super spiritual talk, you know, help us as we grow your kingdom. God's kingdom's not here. The devil's kingdom is here. That's why innocent children get slaughtered by crazy people. It's the devil's system running the show. That is why good people that love God and are serving him have daughters that they randomly find out have a brain tumor. In the process of serving God, believing the Bible, and preaching the truth, getting bad news. Why? Because you're living under somebody else's system. The God of this world's running the show. Now watch a couple other verses real quick. Go with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. I'm watching the time, and I know what I'm doing, so please trust me. We'll get down through the rest of this chapter fairly quickly. I won't keep you here till too late. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 18, "For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved it is the power of God." My Greek professor had such an issue with this verse because it makes the act of preaching foolish. And he was like, it's not the act of preaching that's foolish. It's the message that's foolish to this world. We're not foolish. We're educated scholars of the Bible, you know. "For the preaching of the cross," however you want to dice it up, who cares? "For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved it is the power of God." You ever try to witness somebody and them treat you like you're an idiot? And think your gospel message is stupid? Hey, let me tell you what the Bible says. Well, I don't believe the Bible. Well, can I show you why I do? Can you just take, I mean, if you have an eternal soul, and if there's a God in heaven, and if we're going somewhere, heaven or hell, that might be something at some point in your life you might want to stop and think about. And so it might be worth giving 30 minutes. After 30 minutes, I'm good. If you want to keep talking, we'll keep talking. But in 30 minutes, I could probably show you some things you cannot answer that would be fairly solid, definitive proof that this Bible is miraculous and couldn't have been written by a man. You don't care about that? That's not something worth taking a little bit of time for? Well, I don't believe in that. I just believe. You believe what? I believe we just happened. We just came from here and we're not going anywhere. And we just appeared. Big bang. Okay, so you're going to make fun of me for what I believe. You're going to say, I'm stupid because I believe in the virgin birth of the Lord Jesus Christ and his bodily resurrection. I'll show you some stuff on Sunday morning. He came up in his own power from the grave.
in his own power. No man ever ascended. Well, there's a few in the Bible that went to heaven before Jesus. He said no man's ever ascended. Well, the NIV comes along and they try to help you out with it and make a big muddy mess out of the whole thing. That's a powerful God. I believe that. So don't let them put you down. Don't put other people down. But certainly don't let them put you down, because you have faith in the Bible and you know why. I love these jokers. I've read the Bible. Okay, oh, have you? Yeah, the whole thing. Yeah, the whole thing. Cover to cover. Yeah, while I was in jail. Yeah, okay. Hand in my Bible. Find Zephaniah. Turn to the second book of Maccabees. Never mind, it's not in there. I just love it. Willfully blind. Look at verse 21 in 1 Corinthians 1. For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. Well, what? In God's wisdom, he allows them to have worldly wisdom, and by their worldly wisdom, they forget God. What's that other than evolution? Watch it. Now watch this. This is important, and it's pertinent to what we're talking about in 2 Corinthians 4. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. In a day and age when the world doesn't want preaching and the Christians don't want preaching, save people that say they love Jesus. Listen, I promise you this. I promise you, 90% of the churches out there, if they just gave me a month at the pulpit, we would just take care of all their problems. They could just sell the property. Everything would be good. They'd disband. And never, not one time try to be a jerk. Just go be myself, teach the Bible as the Bible stands, and preach it without apology. Like, this is what God said in the Bible. That's that. And be like, it would clean out most churches. Let alone the lost world. So what does God want us to do? Look at Titus chapter 1. Well, in a day when they by wisdom don't want God, you know what we're supposed to do? It pleases God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. You know what God wants us to do anyhow? We preach anyhow. We're not going to compromise and be deceitful and bring in the rock bands to try to build the church. We're just going to do what God said and give them the Bible. Titus chapter 1, verse number 3. Watch this now. But hath in these due times manifested his word through preaching, which is committed unto me according to the commandment of God our Savior. Listen, if you're a guy in here that's called to preach, I know there's a few of you, and I'm not picking on you. I'm just saying this. If you go out of here someday and start some church that's centered on anything other than preaching, don't tell them you're from here. It's a free country, do what you want, but do not tell them, oh, Brother Reagan sent me out. I don't care. Listen, this ministry we have is a ministry based on the preaching of the Word of God, because God's people and the lost people need the gospel preached to them, but God's people need the words of God. And the closer we get to the coming of Jesus Christ and the worse things get in this world, the more we need preaching. God chooses the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. God still uses it. So I don't care if I look like an idiot to the world or to the church. I don't care if people think I'm crazy. I don't know why he has to raise his voice. Why is he getting so excited? Don't you know he's spitting when he preaches? The veins in his neck are popping out. I could care less, as long as God's happy with what I'm doing. That's all that matters. And that's what God has blessed here for 15 years. And I want to see him keep blessing it. Back in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. All right, so seeing then that we have this ministry, number one, it's a preaching ministry. But watch this. Number two, it's a problematic ministry. You see that in verses 8 and 9, we are troubled on every side. So how many of you, when you got saved, you never had another problem? It was just, I mean, like the moment I got saved, the angels in heaven began singing. When you got saved, did you not know it? Come on, some of you, especially some of you that got saved later in life, didn't you know something seriously that was like, wow? My favorite one was Josh. Nothing personal to the rest of you guys that got saved here. He just trusted the Lord as his Savior, what was it, a year ago? Something like that?
A little over
a year ago? He just looked at me and said, wow. Grabbed his Bible, stood up and walked out. I was like, what in the world was that? What just happened? He just didn't even know how to express it, man. It was just God. I've seen a lot of you get saved, and I watched what happened. It's a great thing when you got saved, isn't it? And then you never had another problem again. Right? It was just like, from that moment, it was just loving God, loving people. Affirming your faith. Next steps with God. Just tiptoeing down the road of life to, tiptoeing through the tulips. No. Where do you find that in the Bible? Why is that the stuff that's being preached? The reality is, we are troubled on every... Seeing then that we have this ministry, what do we got? Problems?
Yeah.
We are troubled on every side. But notice, yet not distressed. Yeah, we're troubled, but we're not distressed about it. Distress is extreme anxiety, anguish of body or mind. I've had some problems. I got saved at almost 6 years old, a month before being six. And I remember that day. I know I got saved then. And I hadn't always been what I should be, but I know I got saved that day. And that's almost 40 years now. I've had a lot of problems. I have had financial problems. I've had health problems. I've had extended family. Thank God we're still married and we're doing fine, but family problems. All the problems everybody else has. But you know what I find is that I got an answer in my problems. I got a focus in my problems. I got a foundation in my problems. I know where to go in my problems. Because I got a Savior. I got a God in heaven that loves me. We're troubled on every side, yet not distressed. Notice the next one. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Man, that is so true. Perplexed is completely baffled. Very puzzled. Difficult to be understood. That's the ministry. Remember at the beginning of this thing, I told you that all the words that define the ministry were all negative?
Yeah.
You have so many people sit there like, I want to be a preacher. Or ladies, I want to be a pastor's wife. Honey, you don't know what you're asking for. You do not. Don't ever call your husband to preach, okay? Do not be that way. You know, the mama called, papa sent. Mamas, do not start planning in your head, in your kids' heads, I think God's going to make you a preacher. That is a very, I'm going to be nice, unwise thing to do. If God's called them, it will be made manifest. It's a gift of God that God puts in them that he can't run from. I would never come up to you and be like, I think you're called to preach, brother. How do I know? It took me a long time just to say yes to God about being a preacher. 6 years to be precise. Six very miserable, painful years of my life. I did not want anything to do with it, and something in me knew that's what God wanted. Then when I finally got right, I took years figuring out that God wanted me to be a pastor. And then I didn't want to start a church, and that was another long, painful process till we wound up doing this. If it's in you, then God will do it, and don't ever run from it, because the greatest thing you could ever do is do what God tells you to do. I mean, you'll love it. I wouldn't want to do anything else with my life, and I never, ever thought I'd ever say that. There's nothing I'd rather do than be a pastor. But don't you dare start calling people to it. Not even your own loved ones. It's bragging rights for some parents, you know. My son's a pastor. All our kids are in the ministry and on mission fields. Well, whoopee-doo. Aggravates the fire out of me. The ministry's not a cakewalk. It's perplexing. Yeah, people you'll say, oh, they'll never quit. They'll never backstab us. They're here for good. And then they get mad about the, like, what? The dumbest stuff. Listen, things like, literally, like, preconceived. You guys give me a lot more credit than I deserve. You think I know more than I know. Really? Somebody told him. People have literally gotten offended and left the church and not ever said a word to me about what they're offended about. And if you'd have just come and said something, it would have been like, no, I didn't know that. No, nobody told me. I can't tell you. I might take two hands, at least one full hand. The amount of times she's come to me like later after I preached and gone, honey, I didn't tell you about something so-and-so said to me, did I? No. What are we talking about? Like, oh, okay, good. Because I could swear you were preaching right at them. Like, I had no idea. You did not tell me that. Hopefully they got the sense to know that that wasn't happening. But that's exactly, listen to me, I am telling you what I'm talking, I know what I'm talking about. That is the way the devil works. And you get offended and you don't even come say something. You don't even say, hey, can I talk to you a second? I don't want to be confrontational. Hey, coming and saying, hey, can I talk to you a second? That's not confrontational. I need to talk to you. That's probably not going to go very far. If you haven't met me, it's like, okay. But hey, can we talk for a minute? It's perplexing to see people just drop out. Over what? Childish stuff. I mean, childish stuff. You get out of church over childish. Yeah, we get perplexed. How about this one? How about, you know, you start giving because you feel like God wants you to give to support the ministry. And then your tires blow out. Your furnace goes out. Your tranny goes out. It's a transmission that's in a vehicle. You've got to define things nowadays, you know. Sorry. And you're like, I thought when I started giving that if I gave 100, God was going to give me 1,000. You were listening to a deceitful preacher, but you weren't reading the Bible. When I give, it's gone. I figure I just put that much more in the church, and I got that much less in my accounts, and that's how I give. Right. Now, 2 Corinthians is going to talk about giving, so we're not going to dance around it when we get to it. But it's perplexing sometimes. Sometimes you'd think that serving God means that everything is going to go your way, but it doesn't. That's not what it means. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Jesus Christ said, I'll never leave thee, nor forsake thee. So yeah, people mock you and make fun of you. I think you're a weirdo, all the rest of that stuff. I can't tell you how many times, I'm as human as you are, okay? So it bothers me a little bit. I'll meet guys in jiu-jitsu or whatever and get to know them and everything's great. And then it's like, what do you do for work? I'll bump into them at the gym and we get to be friends. And I've been friends with them for months, you know? And it's like, they like Mike. And then it's, what do you do for work? I'm a pastor. You're a what? Like Billy said, well, 2 or 3 years ago, come on! You're kidding me! Most of them don't want to keep talking to me after that. All of a sudden, somebody I've been friends with for months, they find out I'm a preacher, and it's like, well, the Bible tells you shepherds are an abomination to Egyptians. Egyptians are a type of the world, a shepherd's a type of a pastor. It's just part of being a Christian. You don't laugh at the dirty jokes so they think that makes you some kind of a little effeminate sissy. I can whoop your stinking hind end. But I don't think you're funny. Why do I have to laugh at your dirty jokes? Right? You don't even have to be like that about it. You can just not laugh. Just dismiss yourself from the conversation and start getting made fun of. Well, who cares if God doesn't forsake you? We're persecuted but not forsaken. Cast down but not destroyed. I'm down but not out. You ever been knocked down? Well, get back up. Keep coming. You don't quit the first time you get knocked down. We're cast down, yeah. We don't always win. Are you always living the victory as a Christian? No, not. I fail. I mess up. I doubt God. I get upset. I get right. I get up. I keep going. Amen. We're not destroyed. It's a problematic ministry, but the last thing, and you'll see that these few verses will burn through them here, it's a paradoxical ministry. A paradox is seemingly absurd or contradictory. And folks, I am telling you, the New Testament ministry is a paradox. It's so weird. You wouldn't think yelling at people, preaching, means to stab or to thrust. It means to proclaim loudly. And I showed you the verses in the New Testament and Old on preaching. you wouldn't think preaching at people about being a sinner and about getting right and about trying to walk with God and about shaping up and getting on them about their sins of the flesh and spirit would bring them back week after week after week after week. And on top of that, then, it's voluntary if you support this thing or don't support it. We ain't like some denominations where you get kicked out if you haven't paid your dues. It ain't a gang. You know what I mean? This ain't some kind of a business. I don't know if you give or not. You wouldn't think that would work. You wouldn't think people would come back for that. That's why all these guys are compromising it, giving them what they want, get them to come. It's a business. Watch what a paradox this stuff is. Verse 10, always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus. Romans 6:10 says, for in that he died unto sin once, but in that he liveth unto God. What does the dying do? It produces life, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. You get tempted to sin, you know what you got to reckon yourself? Dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God. You're carrying around that cross. Take up your and follow me. Well, Jesus wasn't much of a prosperity gospel preacher, was he? For we which live are always delivered unto death, for Jesus' sake. Always delivered unto death. You know what your spouse Paul said? I die daily. You know what he was saying? I'm dying to my own will. I'm dying to my own sin. I'm dying to my own desires. I'm laying my life down so that I can be what God wants me to be. I'm going to follow him. Amen. We which live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake. And then what happens when you die? To yourself. That the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal flesh. That's back to verse 7, the treasure in earthen vessels. So the only thing that's standing in the way of God using me is me. So in order for me to have real life going on, I'm talking about real life, man. I'm talking about something that lasts. I'm talking about something that makes a difference. I'm talking about something where I can actually help other people. I can actually bring glory to God. I can actually lead souls to Christ during my lifetime. In order for me to do that, it's not about me being better. It's about me dying and getting me out of the way and letting Jesus Christ take control and run the show. That's what I need this book for. It tells me the do's and the don'ts. So then his life is manifest in our mortal flesh. So then death worketh in us, but life in you. Paul's saying his ministers of the gospel, they're dying all the time. I think he said it in 1 Corinthians, I think it was. He said, who's offended and I burn not? How many people get offended? A lot of people get offended. Whether their offenses are real or perceived, whether your offenses are real or perceived, in other words, sometimes you take something offensively or assume something, but really it wasn't what you thought it was. Well, who's offended? I'm not. So what do I do as a pastor? Walk in. Somebody offended me last week. All right, open your Bibles. You know what? I think I'm just going to go home. I don't want to be a hypocrite. Yeah, I get offended, sure. And you know, she's been a huge help to me on that. She's like, I probably didn't mean it that way. I'm like, yeah, you're right. Probably didn't. So then death worketh in us. You die. You just die. You're like, I don't care. It doesn't matter. You know you can't offend a dead man. You cannot offend a dead man. Try it. See what happens. If their family's around, they might kill you. But if it's just you and him, you walk up to my casket when I'm laying here. You know, I hope you guys give me a church funeral someday. I'm laying here in my casket. You can just come up and just say, you know what? I always thought you were ugly. Big ears. I watched you just, man, you got uglier as time went on. And you know what? You were short. Don't tease me about being short. None of your business. You were short. And you had small man syndrome. And did you know? Just tear into me all you want. See what I do. I'm going to show you. No, I'm not like, there's going to be nothing. You're going to get no response out of me. You know why? Because I'm dead. And that's precisely how to give life to other people. You got to die to yourself. Verse 13, we having the same spirit of faith, according as it is written. Now he's going to quote you Psalm 116, verse 10. See that? How can you miss it? Even the guys in the Bible giving you the messages are quoting other Bible. According as it is written, I believe, therefore I have spoken. We also believe and therefore speak. So when I get up to preach to you, I believe what I'm telling you. I'm going to preach to you on Sunday morning about the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And I'm telling you, I'm going to believe every word that I'm going to preach. And if I didn't believe what I'm telling you, I would resign and do something honest like sell drugs. Well, yeah, it's illegal, but it's honest. I mean, I'd rather that than to have to answer to God for using God's name and being a fraud. Who do you think God's going to get after more? And who do you think the devil loves more? False prophets or some idiot drug dealer? At least you know what you got when you're dealing with a drug dealer. I know what I'm dealing with. We're good. But some slimy preacher, man, he's a used car salesman, boy. We believe what we preach. And we're telling you what we are telling you because we know it's the truth. Not up here playing games. I didn't want to do this with my life anyhow. I believe this stuff. Knowing that he which raised up the Lord Jesus shall raise up us also by Jesus and shall present us with you. Self-explanatory. For all things are for your sakes, that the abundant grace might through the thanksgiving of many redound to the glory of God. See what he said? All things are for your sakes. What's God trying to do? Well, I mean, why did he put preachers in the church? Ephesians chapter 4. For the edifying of the body, right? So we're here. What's church for? For your sake. That's what it's for. Because Jesus loves you. Why do people hate church? Because they hate Jesus. Or because they're going to church and they're not getting any Jesus. That's got to be the only two things. You either don't love Jesus or where you're going, you're not getting Jesus. So leave there and go where you're going to get closer to Jesus Christ. Because this thing is set up to help you with your life, to give you something, to encourage you, to strengthen you, to bless you, to give you some direction, to get you through your problems. We're not telling you you won't have problems. We're saying, listen, life is tough, and that's a reality, and when you become a Christian, you add another layer of problems that the world doesn't have, but thank God you should be freed from the sin problems, so you got Jesus with you in the problem. Hey, it's a great thing to have, and it doesn't necessarily work the way you'd think it would work, but it works. You mean I lay down my life? Yeah. What's the promise? A cross. I mean, well, what's the promise? Well, when you die, he's got some promises for you. Well, what about in the here and now? Wait and see what he does. You know what? God's been amazing to me. God has been absolutely, unbelievably amazing to me. In this life. But he didn't promise me any of that. It was just like, surprise, I got something for you. Because he's a good father. The promises are all after. All things are for your sake, that the abundant grace, what is that? The ability that God will give you to get through your troubles and your trials, the ability God will give you to die to yourself, the ability God will give you to grow spiritually, the ability God will give you to change your life, to be what God wants you to be. There ain't a person in this room that's a success because you're something special. If you're a success, it is because God has done something for you. And it redounds to the glory of God, our thanksgiving to God. We're grateful to God for who and what he is. Verse 16, we're almost done. For which cause we faint not. Don't quit. Don't quit. You're going to feel like quitting sooner or later. Don't quit. But though our outward man, that's your body, perish. And that's the truth, ain't it? I mean, I'm telling you, I'm not old by any stretch of the imagination, but things are changing. We'll just leave it at that. Though our outward man perish, yet the inward man, that's your soul, is renewed day by day. You know, your soul needs renewing.
You get discouraged, you get beat down, you get troubled, you get perplexed, you get frustrated. And you sit down, you open up that Bible, and the Lord talks to you, and you get down, and you pray, and He answers your prayers, and you come to church, and He gives you a message from the preaching. He'll be all right. You have no idea what that man survived in his life. He's been dead like 8 times. That cat's got way more than 7 lives. You all right? Okay, so I told you. Your inward man gets pretty beat up, right? You know what your spirit is? That's the new man. My spirit's saved. That's that new birth. We'll talk about it Sunday morning. That's that new birth that took place when I trusted Jesus Christ as my Savior. That thing's never going to die. My spirit's good. It's my body and my soul I got to work on. Verse 17, watch it. For our light affliction. That's all those problems he's talking about. You know what they are when you're a saved man? They're a light affliction. Which is but for a moment. You blink twice and you get gray hair, wrinkles. Blink 2 more times and you're almost at the end. Worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Only one life will soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last. You look around at the stuff of this world and you got no idea what the economy is going to do. The politicians are going to do. What the kids right now that are in college or high school are going to do to this country when they're the ones running it in 10, 15, 20 years. You got no hopes in this world. This world's a joke. Amen. And you live in the best country on the planet if you love life and want to have it all. And it's a joke. You know what matters? What's on the other side? Paul figured out 3 things by the time he gets down to this, the end of this chapter, and we're done. He shows us that he suffers for other people's benefit. So then death worketh in us, but life in you. Do you know why you have problems? And God lets you go through problems? Because in your problems, something changes inside of you. When you're suffering, when you're hurt, when you're struggling, it's going through those problems that creates a change in you to where then at some point your preaching starts to change. You're no longer that jerk, condescending, Bible-believing Christian who's trying to ram the Bible down everybody's throat. All of a sudden, because you've been beat up a little bit by life, you start to figure out how to minister to other people. Didn't I tell you at the beginning of this series it is misery that creates ministry? I want to be a minister. Okay, what do you know about suffering? Problems. I'm talking about big problems out of your control. If God's going to make you a minister to other people, then you're going to have to suffer a little bit. That's why my preacher said, God takes a man, that's the call. God breaks a man, that's the suffering. Then God makes a man. And that's why he said it takes 20 years to write a message, because it takes God 20 years to build a man. And he said something that I'm just telling you, he said it. Don't get mad at me. He said, a man don't know nothing until he's 40. Oh, I just chafed at that. But what he was telling me is life. You got to get beat up and broke and hurt and then let God rebuild you and put you back together again before you can go and minister to other people in a way that has some power to it. Paul figured out that his sufferings were for everybody else. He figured out that Christ was manifested in his sufferings. That's why he needed them. And he figured out that what he was doing was temporary, what he was going through was temporary, but the rewards are eternal. And folks, that is the ministry. So don't quit when you're going through it. Because God allows you to go through it, and what he does with you on the other side of it is he makes you more able to help somebody else out that needs to be helped. And he manifests Christ and draws you closer to himself, and you get a comfort and a knowledge of God and a power of God on your life that you won't get if you quit when you're going through a hard time. All right, that ends chapter 9.